Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for these good songs and hymns of worship, reminding us of whom we serve. And Father, we thank you for being able to open your word this morning and to see what you have for us. We thank you now for the time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we start off this morning, the bulletin says that we are looking at Fight the Good Fight, Part 2. Now, the reason it's Part 2 is we already talked about Fight the Good Fight, and that was back in the first part of Timothy. And that's over in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. And Paul there is looking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may, and here we are, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. So hold on. Fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Fight the good fight. What we're going to be looking at today, part two, is from chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That's part two. But before we get there, there's a part three. Fight the good fight, part three. And that's over when Paul writes to Timothy a second letter. And that's on 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting at verse 6, Paul's realizing that his time is growing short now in the second letter. And again, he's writing to Timothy. In verse 6 he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, when Paul is writing and a number of his letters, he makes pictures, word pictures, and these pictures are among like the Olympic Games. And when he's telling Timothy now, I have fought the good fight. The word that he uses there, fight or fought, is the word that we get agony from, agonize. So what he's saying here is, I have agonized the good agony. And what he's thinking, the picture he's using here is of runners or people that take part in these Olympic Games and the training that they go through, how they train and they work hard and they sweat and they agonize getting ready for the event that they're training for, because when the time comes, they want to do their best and they want to be ready. And they put their bodies through some tremendous efforts to get ready for what they're going to have to do. And when he says here, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. So he's comparing the Christian life that he's telling Timothy here, I have finished the race. It's the Christian life is like a race, a marathon, a long race. And he says, I have agonized the good agony. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith, which means that he has kept the rules. He's done it all right. He has run the race. He hasn't cheated. He hasn't fallen down. He's been able to finish his race, and everything is intact. He won't be disqualified. So he doesn't say here that he is particularly won. He doesn't say he won the race, but he finished the race, and that's what's most important, is to work hard, to train hard, and then to finish the race. Now, when David, my son, was going through high school and then into Mount Hood, he was on the track team and as well as the cross country team, and would go to either watch him train, or go pick him up after a training session, and truly, they were in agony after spending the time out in the sun running around the track or getting ready for cross country where they run for miles. They run on the streets, or they would go and they would run around Rocky Butte, run up the hill, and then run down the hill, and then up the hill again. But when they came, when it was time to pick him up, you could see he was in pain. Knees hurt, ankles hurt, arms hurt, everything hurts. He was truly agonizing, the good agony, and getting ready for the event, whatever they were going to be, when they were going to be running cross country. Now, until they took a shower, there was also some agony about being around these kids after running, preparing for track. But they were in agony. And sometimes the agony is more than that. Sometimes the agony is skinned knees and stubbed toes and twisted ankles and other things like that that really brings agony to training other than just preparing for the race. Now, there used to be a sports program. And the very beginning, they would kind of go through this little poem preparing you for watching all these sports. And they came to the part where he says, the thrill of victory. And you see people winning races and skiers coming down and doing these things and running into people that crowd around them. And the thrill of victory. And then he says, and the agony of defeat. And you see runners falling down and you see a guy go off the ski ramp, and he goes up and his ski hits wrong and it twists and he just falls down and he goes through the fence, and you think he probably broke about everything there was to break when he ended up. That was the agony of defeat. So Paul is saying here, he has agonized the good agony. He has run his race. He has done all that he could. And now he is ready to depart. He's passing on to Timothy the baton, so to speak, of being able to do the work that he's going to be doing. And Paul is going to be leaving. And he says, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul is looking forward to the day when he will get his reward for running his race. Now, what he's picturing here is when you win, in those days, when you won a race, you would get a laurel wreath crown to go on your head. Nowadays, we get medals. But in those days, they got the laurel wreath crown, and that showed that he had won the race. And Paul is expecting the crown of righteousness for running his race, for keeping the faith. And the faith is the good doctrine that he has been teaching. And he has been working with Timothy. He worked with Timothy for a while. So when he talks about the good faith, Timothy knew what good faith he was talking about, the good doctrine that he was ready for. So Paul is saying here, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also for all who have longed for his appearing. So that's fight the good fight part three. But we want to go back over to fight the good fight part two. When he starts off in this section, chapter 6, verse 11, he starts off, but you, man of God. Now, when we just looked at part one, he says, my son Timothy. This is Paul, the mentor. Paul has gone through a lot. He has learned a lot. He has taught a lot. And Timothy is the new recruit, and he has taught Timothy, and he has put Timothy now. He's left, and Timothy has a big job to take care of. And Paul is encouraging him. Timothy is a man, young man, who has a lot of potential, but he needs encouragement because of his youth. And he's probably got some older folks there that cause him some problems. And Paul wants to make sure that the things are being done properly. So one of the things that caused problems when he starts off here, But you, O man of God, flee from all of this. So we want to look at what was all of this that he'd wanted Timothy to flee from, to be ready. So if we look at 6, starting with verse 3, we say, see where Paul says, if anyone teaches false doctrines, anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So the wrong doctrine and the false doctrine of these teachers is causing problems. Things about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, causing men who are robbed of the truth to think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, godliness is God-like living. And they're thinking that if they live good, then they're going to be rewarded. And that's false doctrine there. Then verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And Wills did a good job of talking about that last week and had some really good examples, especially Gehazi, and how he brought some real trouble on himself thinking of money. And Paul is saying, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee from all this. So Paul, in using his sort of his metaphor, his picture here, of the Christian life being a race, here is something to flee from. If you're running, run from these things. And one is false doctrine, and the number two thing is the love of money and the problems that that causes. So flee from those things. But not only flee from, but also, he says, to pursue. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue. So he puts some things out for Timothy to pursue. As long as you're running away from those things, run to these things. And he gives Timothy some things to run toward, to think about in his pursuit. Now, the fleeing here is, the word is a constant fleeing. So always be fleeing from these things. And mainly because these things were always chasing Paul, the false doctrine, and these things would always be chasing Timothy as well. So these things are going to be biting on his heels. So flee from these things, but pursue. And pursue is a word to always be pursuing, and pursuing with the idea of catching. Like when you're doing the kids' game, where you sit in a circle, and somebody walks around, when they tap you on the circle, you take off, and if you can get around the circle, then you get to sit where they were sitting. Well, when you're pursuing with the idea of catching them in tag. You want to catch the other person. So this pursue is with the idea of catching what you're after. So he's telling Timothy, pursue these things. So he starts off with pursue righteousness. Righteousness has two parts. Righteousness is being without sin. Being without sin. Righteous. God is righteous. God is without sin, and he does always what is right. And he wants Timothy to pursue righteous living. Pursue living that's as much as possible without sin and doing the right thing. So he tells Timothy, pursue righteousness. Now, there are times when, you know, we do sin. And the way of getting taking care of that, John tells us, if we for, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we get our unrighteousness cleansed, then our sin is forgiven. And he wants Timothy to pursue a life that's less sin and to do what's right. And when he does sin, to take care of it. Pursue righteousness and godliness. Now, godliness was mentioned up here. There are those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Well, that was the wrong thinking. Timothy's to run away from that. The next verse, verse 6, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So godliness is God-like living. God-like living. And God-like living with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So contentment is an important part of God-like living, being content with what God provides us. So he wants Timothy to be content with what he's been provided. Now we have, when we go to the Good News Club, there's a little song that we sing, and the words start off, "When I read God's word each day, I ask myself three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? And what is God saying to me?" Now, there's more to the song. It's a really good song. But want to think of those three questions. As we're going through this, what does it say? What does it mean? And what is God saying to us? Paul is working with Timothy, and he's trying to build Timothy up with the work that he is doing. And at the same time, as we read this, Paul is building us up, because the life we live today is a marathon. It's a long race. And there's a lot of agony that we go through in life today just being a Christian. So he wants us to agonize the good agony in our life today. And he wants us, just as he's telling Timothy, we are to flee from those things that are chasing us and to look forward to, one, a righteous way of life. Now, we do sin, but we can confess our sin. So he wants us to live a righteous life, a life of righteousness, then a life of godliness. And part of that is being content with what he provides. The next one is, after godliness, to go after faith. Faith is knowing that God is real and having confidence in his word. And we can chase after that. We can know that God is real. And the scriptures start off, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we can have confidence that's how things started. That's not a popular thing in the world today. And in a sense, when you hear the teaching that is against creation, again, that can cause us some agony, because we know the truth, and we hear that people are really being deceived by if they ignore the fact that creation is the truth. So he wants us to go after righteousness, godliness, faith, and when we look at love, Paul has talked about love before. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we hear that's the love, it's called the love chapter. But 13 talks about love, and that's, he wants Timothy to be pursuing love. And this is love in the right form, the sacrificial type of love. So he talks about love in 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, this is the type of love he wants Timothy to pursue. That type of love. If he's able to do that, then the job that he has will be an easier job for him because people can see the love that he has for them. The next thing he looks at after love is endurance. And endurance is another word for patience, or the King James uses the word long-suffering. Long-suffering. And there's a lot, too. I mean, that's a better understanding of what patience or endurance is. And endurance is sticking to it when the going is tough, or courage to continue on during hard times. And as he's going through that, he's likening that to when you're going through a race. There are going to be times when you may feel like quitting. And as you're going through the race, the temptation to quit can sometimes be really strong. And the idea is to keep on going, Timothy. Don't quit. Keep on going. Endurance and gentleness. And gentleness is a meekness or a mild spirit. And this is what's going to be helpful for Timothy also, is besides being patient or enduring, to have a mild spirit or gentle spirit towards people. And in exhibiting the love, if he exhibits the sacrificial type of love and the endurance, then gentleness is another quality that will help him in his work. And he wants Timothy to be pursuing these things. Now, over in 2 Peter, Peter has a similar desire. And 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2, Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." Again, it's important for pursuing godliness or a godlike living. And that was Paul's desire for Timothy. And Peter has a similar suggestion here. "Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness." So part of living a godly life is knowing our knowledge of him who called us. "Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." So Peter's got a similar message of what Paul is talking about to Timothy, that there are going to be things that we need to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's what Paul just told Timothy, flee from these things. Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge." So Peter's going through a number of things here for us to think about in preparing for our godlike lives, lives living in a way that are pleasing to him. "For the very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, trusting in God, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love." And again, this is a kind of love that Paul did a good job of defining, sacrificial kind of love. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in adding these qualities, these are things for us to be chasing. As Paul said, pursue righteousness, godliness, pursue those. Peter gives a similar message. We are to add to our faith these things one at a time. And as we do, it's going to encourage our lives and it'll help us to be more productive. He says, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. And we want to be effective and we want to be productive in our lives. Paul also writes about fruit of the Spirit, and part of living a godly life is producing the fruit of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, that's what Paul, when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, there are similar ones to this list for Timothy to pursue and what Peter just said. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So again, these are things that we add to our life to be a successful Christian and therefore being able to run the race, to agonize the good agony of running our race. So Timothy, you man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. When he says take hold of eternal life, this is not that he has the opportunity to lose it. He's already got eternal life, and that's not something we can lose. What Paul is saying here is take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. This is take it and live it to the fullest. The Lord will help in following those things and pursuing these things. Live life to the fullest. I've got a phone, and when I push the button, it comes up with 100 different pictures on it. The one I look for is a little tiny one that looks like a telephone because I know how to use that. And I push that and up comes the numbers and I punch in the numbers and I can make a call. And when I'm finished, I poke the red button and it goes off. And then I put it back in my pocket. There's 100 things on there. I have no idea what most of them do. Well, Paul is saying, Timothy, make use of all your applications. And, you know, that's what he wants Timothy to do. There's so much to eternal life. Don't just consider yourself, don't keep doing small things. There's lots to eternal life, and he wants Timothy to use it to the full because he's got a responsibility with the people that he's working with there in the church. And Paul wants him to make use of all of it. So he's to flee from those things that are chasing him, bad doctrine and love of money, but pursue with the idea of catching the righteousness and godly living that's before him. Fight the good fight. Agonize the good agony. Train, Timothy. Work hard at the work that you're doing. And keep your ministry pure. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. When Paul first met Timothy, a number of people around Iconium and Lystra brought him to Paul and said, you know, they had good things to say about him. He was a disciple, but he was a person of potential. And the people there in Iconium and Lystra spoke highly of Timothy, and Paul decided to take Timothy with him. And Timothy learned a lot along the way. And then it came time for Paul to leave Timothy behind and do the work that he's doing. So Paul is now, it's time to pump him up because he's been enduring an awful lot. And he sees that from time to time, Timothy needs just a little bit more. He needs some encouragement. And his idea here is to give Timothy the encouragement that he needs. Because it says, which you made, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So When Timothy made his confession, there were others around, and they saw that this young man had potential, and they wanted to see him succeed, and Paul wants to make sure he succeeds also, and that's why he's giving him this encouragement. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you. So he's reminding Timothy, not only are there people there that you made your confession, people that can be helpful to you, but remember who you're working for. Who are you working for? And that's what he says, in the sight of God, God the Father. God chose you. You've been called, and you've got a work to do. So in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, God sent his Son. He's your Savior, Timothy. You have a work to do, and your Savior is there. God is watching over you, and the Savior, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made a good confession. So Jesus made the good confession. He stood up for the faith. When he was questioned, he didn't back down. He stood right up to Pontius Pilate, and he made a good confession. And Timothy, that's an example for you. Christ made a good confession, and you can too. Flee from those things that are chasing you, but pursue the godlike, the godliness way of life. Then, after the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame. Keep this command, the command of fight the good fight and take hold of eternal life. So, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a short race, Timothy. You're not the sprinter. This is the marathon. This is the long race. This is agonize the good agony. And you do all of this, but do it until the Lord returns. Now, Paul was thinking, and you see from his writing, he was sure that the Lord was going to return really soon. So he's telling Timothy, got to keep this up until the Lord returns. And the idea is, when the Lord returns, he will find you doing this good work. And that's what each of the Christians there, including Paul, they were hoping that this would all happen and that Jesus would return and would find them working. Now later in 2 Timothy, when he says, I fought the good fight, he realizes that he may actually die before Jesus returns. So he's still pumping up Timothy in the second letter, saying, I may be off the scene, but there's still plenty of work for you to do. I have already agonized my agony. I have finished the race, and I'm going to receive the crown. I know that. And Timothy, work for that crown. And Paul's saying here, in front of all these witnesses, in front of God, in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep working until Christ returns. Keep this command without spot or blame. In other words, in your pursuit of the godly life, be careful of sin. Be careful of these things that you're fleeing from, because the wrong doctrine and the love of money can cause you problems. So keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a long race, Timothy. When I say pursue these things, you want to get them, but it's going to take you a long time. So pursue them until the Lord returns, which God will bring about in his own time. And he tacked that on, that God will bring about in his own time. Now, God brings about all things in his own time. We can pray and ask that things be done a little quicker, a little sooner, but God will do things in his own time. So Timothy, this is a long race, and you stick to it until the Lord returns, but that'll happen in God's own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and this is the neat part about Paul, and encouraging Timothy, he gets into encouraging him, and then Paul starts thinking about God, and all of a sudden, this it's sort of a doxology. He begins to think of all the attributes of God and how great it is to serve God. And he comes up with Timothy here, keep the command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. And he just thinks, but God is the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's, again, pumping Timothy up. This is who you serve, Timothy. It's a long race. It's going to be an agonizing race. But you serve the God of the universe. You serve the God who does things in his own time. So serve him until the Lord comes, or if he doesn't come in your time, serve him until the end. And Paul writes Timothy a second letter, in which, again, he's pumping Timothy up, but he's letting Timothy know, I'm about to leave. I have fought the good fight, I have agonized, and I have run my race, and I'm expecting the crown. But Timothy, time's not up for you. There's still a lot of work to do. Do it. And then he's saying here, work until the Lord returns, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings. And he's just getting excited again about this. And he's exciting Timothy at the same time. God will bring about his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to whom be honor and might forever. Amen. So, again, as Timothy's reading this, and again, when we look at this, it's a letter, but it's a letter to Timothy. We're reading a letter to a particular person. And as Timothy's reading this, he's getting pumped up also as he reads, and he's reminded of the attributes of God that Paul is reminding him of here. And he wants Timothy, he wants him to keep his life unspotted, to keep his life pure as he's pursuing these different attributes. He wants Timothy to live this godly life, and he wants to take his eternal life and live it to the full. At the same time, he's serving the God of the universe. And his idea is to let Timothy know this is a long-term thing, but the Lord will provide for you, and you're serving the God who wants people to come into his kingdom, and that's your job, Timothy, to be leading them in, to be doing your work there with the church. When David was running, there are a couple of times we went to his races, and one of the races was a relay race that started off at Reed College, went through the Washington Park, came across the St. John's Bridge, ran along the freeway, down to the Springwater Corridor, went back to the river, crossed the river, and back up to Reed College. And it was a relay. I don't remember how many runners were in this relay, but it's something that, in watching them train, this was an agonizing watching them train, because running through Washington Park, there's a lot of ups and downs and hills. And you think coming down, running across St. John's Bridge and coming along the freeway. So it was a relay where people were waiting, and you'd run your part, and then you'd tag them, and they'd continue on, and then you go to the other end and pick up your second lap. Well, David was doing pretty good, and there was one team that won just about every year, because it was a really well put together team. And David had, and some of the friends that he had run track with, they decided they were going to try it out. And he was running along behind this one of the guys from this really good team. David had run this course before with his coach from either Mount Hood or from the high school. They used to run up in Washington Park, and he knew the route of where it was going to be. He had run the route before. As he was going along, he could see the guy that was in front. They were the winning team. And as he was coming up, there was a kind of a split in the path. And they were supposed to take the split that went towards St. John's Bridge. As David's running along, he sees the guy up front. He takes the left path. And the left path is going to take him out towards Skyline, if you know Washington Park. That's going to take you miles out of the way. And they might never finish the race. So David put on a burst of speed, caught up with him, convinced him that he was taking the wrong path, and then the two of them came back and they started running on the right path. And again, these guys were in good shape, and eventually the guy moved out in front again. But when David's team, when all came together, David's team came in second. But when they came in second, it was second with a clear conscience, because he could have let the guy go and he would have been first, but that he didn't see that as a way to win. If they were going to win, they wanted to win by running the race and not by allowing that. So in a sense, the other team won because David set the guy straight, but they came in second and they had a clear conscience when they came in second. So that was a good application of agonizing, in that David took the extra effort to run hard and catch this guy that was out front, and then probably wore him out enough that he wasn't able to keep up after that. But anyway, they did come in second, and they were able to do that with a clear conscience. And Paul's looking at Timothy, and he says, it's important to keep a clear conscience. It's important to live righteously, live a godlike life, pursue these things, and then fight the good fight in this agony of going through the Christian life. And then finally here, what Paul's expecting and trying to pass on to Timothy is there is this crown of righteousness in the end, like in the race when you get the laurel wreath. And he wants Timothy, Paul knows he's going to be off the scene and he's going to be leaving Timothy with this responsibility. And Paul knows he's going to get the crown, but he wants to see Timothy get the crown too. And that's important to him. So he says again, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. And again, this is towards the end of the letter. He still has a few things to say, but he just gets all fired up and thinking about serving God. And as we're thinking about how this applies to us, again, the Christian life is a long race, and there's a lot of agony in that race. But he wants us to win with a clear conscience, keep a clear conscience. Keep the faith, keep the right doctrine, keep the right attitude towards money, keep those things right. Flee from those things that are trying to catch us, but pursue the things that are for righteous living. And we want the crown at the end. We want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's our desire, to have that crown and to be faithful servants. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for Paul's desire to see Timothy be a successful worker. And thank Father, he knew what Timothy was facing. And Father, we face the same thing here today, and the false doctrines and the wrong temptations that money brings on us. And we just thank you, Father, that we're encouraged to seek righteous living, godlike living. And you tell us in many ways in your word how to approach that and how to be able to pursue that type of living. And the desire is, Father, for us to win that crown of righteousness, that well done, good and faithful servant, as we try to keep a pure life here and to share this good news that we have with others around us. Thank you now for this time together, and we ask your blessing on it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.